Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Abundant Life Church, where we believe that God is a good God. He loves you and he wants to bless you. Now join us as we dive into today's message.
This week, we want to continue our teaching that was kicked off. Last week, we started a series titled Attitude Adjustment. And I just want to hear you say it, Attitude Adjustment. An attitude adjustment really is just kind of a catchy title for a sermon that Jesus taught starting in Matthew 5, and it actually carries all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And this portion that we're looking at specifically is really the preamble. It's the thing that Jesus wanted to teach in efforts to prepare the people for the rest of the sermon, or the meat of the sermon that was to follow. And the portion that we're looking at is called the Beatitudes. And there's eight attitudes, eight postures that Jesus is drawing our attention to, because he's saying, listen, you're not going to understand how to function in the kingdom. You're not going to understand how to be able to carry out this life that I am making a way for you if you don't get these eight, if I can even go beyond attitudes, if you don't get this character developed over these eight things, then you're going to miss what this whole thing is all about. And so last week, we started our teaching, and I think my wife just did a masterful job. Pastor Aaron crushed it, kicking this thing off, and she taught it, and she ministered it with heart. And we left from the service and we got home, and I said, if nothing else, that message so blessed my heart because it began to minister to me in areas and ways that I think sometimes, you know, we hear something, but did we really listen and receive it? And last week was one of those weeks, and then I followed up and then I said, man, now I got to follow that. I got to teach this week. And not only that, these first two attitudes that Jesus gets into are probably the most, I would say, significant attitudes. Last week we talked about that blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And the understanding that to be poor in spirit is to have such dependency on God that he's the only answer. You know, we say he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. But that sounds good until we have a quicker, faster way that scratches our itch. Yeah. Just being honest. When you understand poor in spirit, it's almost as if there's several different ways that we identify it. You know, in America, when we think poor in spirit, we think a little less than what other people might have. And I understand that there might be some people in the room that's really going through economic struggles, and you might be really just broken in a lot of places of your life. But how we've treated the word poor in Western America is very different than some other third world nations that I've been to. I mean, a couple years back, we went to Thailand, and you want to talk about poor. I mean, when we walked through the ghettos and the slums of Thailand, these people had nothing. On one end of a dock, you have a little girl brushing her teeth out of the water that their house is on, and at the other end of the other side of the dock, you've got, you know, grown adults that are, and I don't mean to be gross, but they're defecating in the water. We don't know poor. We go around and we say jokes like first world problems because they ran out of sour cream at Chipotle. We don't know poor. I'm just being serious with you. We there is a level of poverty that we might experience or go through, but at the level that some other nations go through it, we don't even have a clue. But Jesus isn't talking necessarily about those areas of being poor. He's actually talking about being so poor that you're in debt. I mean, we're not talking about poor that I'm deficient, or poor that I'm at a deficit. I'm talking about poor that I'm in such debt that where do I turn? And he's saying, you turn to me. I'm the only answer in this thing. That's that level of poor in spirit. And the thing is, if you don't get to that place of dependency in God, then the rest of these attitudes don't even matter. Because it has to start there first and foremost. And so as we talked about what it was to be poor in spirit, this week we're going to pick up really on the second attitude. And this attitude is I wish that it was more joyful than it actually sounds, and where I can try and maybe interject, some smiles into it, we will. But the next one is, blessed are those who mourn. And I know on the surface that that's not a very exciting topic to talk about, mourning in the church, but I will say this. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Not blessed who move on so that they'll be comforted. And I think one of the greatest things in the body of Christ that we have not done a better job of is teaching on how to mourn and mourn godly. Because consequently, when we don't learn how to mourn spiritually and godly, we mourn fleshly. And when we mourn fleshly, we go through a lot longer situations and crises and problems in life that if we understood how to mourn godly the way that we're going to talk about it today, then we would find more people having victory. Having more, we'd see more people coming out on the other side as conquerors. We'd have more people being able to, at the end of it, say, I might have gone through it, but at the end of it, look at my God and what he's done in my life. So when you talk about mourning, it is biblical. Just telling you, mourning is biblical. In fact, God mourned in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, verse 6, when man was sinning and doing evil in his sight. It grieved him. It says in verse 6, he was grieved to the point that he was sorry that he even created man, because that's how much sin was going on. Now, thank God that he did not give into wanting to just wipe out humanity, but through Noah, a righteous man, he was able to carry out his purpose in his heart, and as a result, here we are today walking in this new covenant with Christ Jesus, who sees us in our brokenness, who sees us in our mess, and who sees us when we're not getting everything all right, but out of that, he still loves us. And that's why I say this statement, he loves you as you are, but enough not to leave you the way that you are. So he sees your hurts, and he sees your pains, and he sees the things that you go through, but out of it, there's a real godly strength that comes when we can know that his hand is still upon our life. And so when we look at this passage today, I want to talk about godly mourning, and I want to turn our attention to it. So let's get into this thought today. Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to read a few opening lines from this sermon that Jesus prepares to give. But in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says this, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. In verse 2, and he opened his mouth. I want you to draw your attention to this. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The passage opens up and it says that he saw the crowds and he sat down. And if you follow the life of Jesus, there's not too many instances that he's sitting down in public. So the mere fact that he is sitting down amongst the crowds is a reason for us to have to sit in and really lean into what he's about to say. For the Bible says, and he opened his mouth. And we understand, well, obviously, if you're going to teach something, you have to open your mouth. But if you are reading the life of Christ, for them to insert this line, and he opened his mouth, it means what's about to follow, what he's about to speak, is something that we need to sit and not just hear it, sit, listen, abide, and receive it. These attitudes is not about your belief. These attitudes is about your behavior. The B, attitudes, is dealing with how are we behaving, more specifically, as the body of Christ, as believers. He's not teaching this to try and get believers out of it. He's teaching this in the sense of here's the behavior model, the behavior system as a believer, and how you need to live if you're going to abide in this kingdom mentality. And so we have to see this, because what we look at a lot of times in the body of Christ is not these behaviors. Like, when's the last time that someone sat you down and said, listen, I want to talk to you about being poor in spirit? Oh, no. Talk to me about faith for this or faith for that. And that's great. I want you to have faith for every promise that God has for you. But oftentimes we come up short and we're immature in the body of Christ because we're not developing the character. And if we don't have good godly character, then we're not going to have the proper spiritual growth that God wants us to have as the body of Christ. And I shared this with you that on New Year's Eve night that we are entering into a season of maturity. Let that sit for a second. This is a season right now that the Lord wants the body of Christ to mature. And if we don't learn how to mature, what we don't get right here, right now, you better believe you're going to learn it when you get to heaven. Did you know that based upon how you mature in your character on this earth will determine your starting place in heaven? Your starting place in heaven, it's not we all get there, we're all on an equal playing field. In fact, right now, there's things that you do as a believer that begin to build up treasures in heaven. So when the time comes and I am with the Lord, I'm going to have a pretty awesome treasure. My mind's thinking about all the amazing things, Lord. Give me an awesome mansion on the side of a mountain looking at more mountains. It's okay. You could dream. He knows the desires of your heart. But what I'm getting at is this, is that we have to understand that the Lord does want you to be blessed and he wants you to have victory and he wants you to prosper here in the present. But there's going to come a time that his kingdom's going to come and it's going to rule and reign on this earth. And so for us to just say, well, I'll wait till then, well, that's a very foolish mindset to have. The Lord's preparing his bride now, which means we have to mature now, which means we have to understand these behaviors, these characters, these attitudes now. And he says that blessed are those who mourn. And so if the Lord has demonstrated mourning in his word, and if Jesus makes it as this preamble to the rest of the message, then we need to learn and understand how to mourn as the body of Christ. And again, I know this is not a very exciting topic, but I will aim to say this, that if we learn how to mourn as the body of Christ, it will be an attitude that will strengthen you. It will strengthen you. So I want to just tell you this, for those of you that never felt the permission to mourn, for those of you that felt that mourning was, and I almost want to say, we've almost communicated it as you're lesser than if you've mourned, or you're a failure if you've mourned, or you're weak if you've mourned. No, Jesus says, blessed, happy are you if you do this. And if you do this, I will comfort you. But here's what I wanted to tell you. It's okay. That's what I simply titled the sermon today. It's okay to mourn. Some of you that have felt like I'm not allowed to show my weak areas right now if I mourn, it's okay. It's healthy. It's normal. Jesus wouldn't talk about it if he didn't want you to be able to learn how to go through it. But I believe it's in the mourning that the strength and the comfort comes that allows you to carry on into the future that God has. The problem with mourning is that if we don't know how to spiritually mourn, we will earthly mourn and it will become a season that the devil will hold you hostage. And there has been some people, and I would even aim to say, even in this congregation today, because you've not learned how to spiritually mourn, you have held on to the past longer than you should have. And when that happens, the devil uses that as a door to keep you stuck. I know people that because they have not learned how to mourn, then move on, they have allowed themselves to be almost frozen in time. And there's too many people that I have seen over the years that were superior and great and victorious in one season, and they went through a tragedy and they let that tragedy define their life and they never came out victorious in the next season. And it grieves my heart and it breaks my heart when people can't learn how to mourn and move. Because that's the process. It's the mourning and the moving, the comforting that carries you. And I'll get into that in a second. So as we're looking at this, I want you to know it is okay. But let's see why it's okay through God's way. Is that good? Let's look at this thing. So as we talk about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, there's three areas in which we go through mourning. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. There's three areas. There's natural sorrows, there's worldly sorrows, and then there's godly sorrows. Natural sorrows, worldly sorrows, godly sorrows. We're going to walk through it in that order. Well, that's how we're going to progress. The natural sorrows is what we have come to know. When we go through loss, which, by the way, mourning is a grieving over the loss of life. That's what mourning is. It's grieving over the loss of life. I know what comes to our mind when we hear mourning and you hear me say the loss of life is maybe a spouse that I've lost, a child that I've lost, a parent that I've lost, a family member that I've lost, a friend, somebody that I did life with that is no longer here. And that's true. That is one of the most significant losses of life. In fact, I not that I wanted to think about this, but I can't help it when I'm talking about this subject to think about what I've gone through in my own life and with my family. And in the last several years, I've had five family members that have transitioned to go home to be with the Lord. My grandparents, I had an uncle, my mother-in-law, her husband. I mean, I'm not telling you something that we have not lived and we have not gone through. I know what it is to lose life. Many of you have gone through a lot of loss of life in the last 4 years. Specifically, I put a little asterisk next to that because we know the world got rocked upside down in 2020. And in that time, we were left to go one of two ways. Either we were going to be hyper-political or hyper-spiritual. And as a result, those that got hyper-political about everything went way left. And everybody that got hyper-spiritual was like, well, you didn't have enough faith, and we went way right. And I believe that there is a faith that we need to have in understanding that we're not defined by the kings and kingdoms of this world, yes. But as a result, there was a lot of casualty, there was a lot of bloodshed, and when we did not know how to walk through those things, we did not know how to grieve properly, and so now here we are, and we've got a lot of people that are still trying to figure out how to heal in their wounds. And mourning allows you to stop in your tracks and dress the wounds. Has anyone ever been injured before? Did you just keep on going? And here you are bleeding out. Maybe you cut your leg. Maybe you got a scrape. Maybe something happened. But the longer you went without dressing that wound, actually the worse it got, not the better. But you thought time was going to heal it. And time does play a factor in the healing process. But the reality of it is it's okay to stop and dress the wound. Let's look at what hurts right now. And let's figure out how can we bring strength and remedy to the pain. And so here we are now, we're years later, and there are still people that are in the room that are trying to figure out how to bring healing to a lot of loss of life. Some of us, we've lost relationships. Some of us, the life of us was our jobs and our livelihood. Some of us, we just went through certain situations that people that we counted on are no longer there. Loss of life, and here I am, and I'm mourning. I think about how Samuel in the Bible, when God lifted his anointing off of King Saul, what did he do? He didn't say, well, he's done. Who's next? The Bible says in Samuel 15, the last verse, that Samuel was mourning and grieving before the Lord. Here is the one that God put in Samuel's path to anoint, to become the king, to be the one, the guy. All of his eggs was in this one basket, so to speak. And this guy sins, falls out of the grace and the anointing of the Lord because his heart went inward and he made it all about him. And so now Samuel is looking at this because he knows that God is not with King Saul anymore and he's in tears. And God says, how long are you going to keep grieving? He didn't say, I can't believe that you grieved. No, the Lord knew that there was a grieving process, but he knew on the outside or on the next season of that, it's time for you to get up, and he says, fill your horn with oil. You have an assignment for your next season. And I do want to tell you that at this portion of the message today, is that whatever you have suffered, whatever loss, whatever you're going through, whatever grieving, whatever struggle has been as maybe an elongated season, I'm here to tell you that God is with you, God is for you, God loves you, your best days are still ahead of you. And they are. But what do I do about the now moment, because it hurts, because natural sorrows is my release of pain. Natural sorrows, it's my means of, I'm trying to figure out how to heal what hurts, what's wrong, what's lost, what's not there anymore. These are what natural sorrows are. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we have Stephen in the Bible who is bold for the things of God, and he's preaching and he's ministering, and he ends up getting stoned for standing in the faith. And the Bible says that the apostles, they came and there was a season that they mourned. But wouldn't it be amiss if they got so upset over the loss of Stephen's life that they did not pick themselves back up and move forward? Because if they didn't move forward, guess what? The gospel would have become at a standstill. People wouldn't have been reached and we wouldn't be here today. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's a time for mourning and then there's a time for dancing. It doesn't say that there's a time for mourning and a time for more mourning. It says there's a time for mourning and there's a time for dancing, which means when I can learn God's way of mourning, my seasons can shift and they can change. I'm here just to speak to your future for a moment. You might be going through it, but God is still a good God, and he rules and he reigns, and his goodness and his faithfulness is everlasting. But in natural sorrows, we deal with this idea of loss of life. First Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, these are people that have passed away and died. He says, lest your sorrow is as the others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, he's saying, because we've got hope in Christ, and because maybe those that have lost their life, their hope was in Christ, I know that it hurts right now because you don't see them when you wake up in the morning, or they're not on your, you know, quick text or speed dial to respond. But the reality is this, is that they are with the Lord. So put your hope in knowing. Put your hope in knowing that it's going to be okay. This is the natural sorrows that we go through. Hope is what helps you, by the way, in times of mourning. Hope is what gives you that expectation that it's not done. It might feel done in the moment. Oh man, but put your hope and your joy in knowing that God is good. Worldly sorrows. I want to talk about this for a moment. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, it produces death. Worldly sorrow is in a time of crisis how I react. Worldly sorrow, it's rooted in regret. Worldly sorrow is that when I'm going through challenges and difficulties in life, excuse me, I got this microphone cable on the backside of me. Worldly sorrow is when I'm going through hardships and loss and all of these things, and instead of turning to God, I turn to worldly things. And so here's what happens in worldly sorrow, is worldly sorrow causes me to go inward. Worldly sorrow pushes me to a place that I become disassociated with everyone and everything. And worldly sorrow opens up the door for me to begin to cope on worldly things rather than become poor in spirit and depend on godly things. And this is why before mourning is the poor in spirit, because if I can understand that my sole dependency is on God, then when I go through mourning, I'm not going to look to the worldly things, I'm going to look to godly things. But I know it's really real, and you don't understand, Pastor, man. Like, this thing is hard right now, and I just got to feel something different. And so I open up the door, and I begin to cope with drugs and alcohol. I cope with relationships that I should never be in. And I cope with being angry, and because it makes me feel, and that's the thing. The devil knows that in mourning, if you can default to your feelings and not your faith, then he's got you. And I'm not saying something that I have not been victim to. I know what it is to go through this and to say, if I can just get like 24 Publix cookies right now, I will feel better. And I know we laugh at that. I told you, I got to try and get in a little bit because the severity of the subject. But we look to feel. And so if we're not careful, we're going to cope. And this is why when people default to worldly sorrows, you say, what happened to that person? I don't know. They locked themselves into their house. They drank themselves to sleep watching endless episodes of whatever on Netflix. What happened to them? I don't know. And I know the silence in the room is because I'm hitting it right on the head right now of what we do when we go through worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow, if we're not careful, will be the very thing that will rip you from purpose and destiny. Because it's all about me, it's all about I. And the way that I fall into worldly sorrow is through guilt, fear, shame. Worldly sorrow is when I feel guilty because the person that's no longer with me, maybe I had something to do with it. Fear. What am I going to do because they're no longer in my life, or that I don't have that job anymore, or I don't have that thing anymore? What do I do? And so what happens is when I'm going through the fear, the guilt, and the shame, it causes me to go inward. And then what I do is I begin to look for the quickest thing to give me a sense of relief. And now I am medicating with bad relationships, bad behaviors. Is this sticking for somebody this morning? I want to help you through this, because if we can learn how to spiritually grow and mature in this right here, I'm telling you, we're a force to be reckoned with. You'll shut down the liquor stores. Do you know that in 2020 and 2021, the liquor stores made so much money because people were in fear? People had to cope. People had to look for something to give them a sense of relief. People lost jobs, so what did I go to? It's amazing. Everything else shut down except for that and strip clubs. Blows me away. But worldly sorrow, we have to be mindful of it because it will cause you to become disassociated. And I'm not going to ask to do it, but if I were to ask how many people over the years, when you went through a hard time of loss, that you became disassociated with reality, life, and people, I'm sure there'd be quite a few hands in this place. Because it makes you feel like, I got to do life alone. I just got to figure this thing out. Nobody understands. Nobody knows. Really? God knows? And it's hard, because who do I trust? Because if I'm not careful, I'm going to find myself like Job and his three friends. And ain't nobody want that. Ain't no brother went through as much suffering as Job did. Catch this as a side note. This isn't even put this in the notes. I was fascinated by this. You realize that Job, he lost his family. He lost his livestock, which was his livelihood. He got sick head to toe, covered in boils. Like, this guy went from being a very wealthy, prominent, important person of his day to being absolutely broke and on the outskirts. And there is 62 chapters, I believe, in the book of Job. The first chapter talks about where he was, and the rest of the chapters up until 62 talks about his brokenness, his mourning, and the entire time you follow the life of Job, and he's in this place of frustration. There's no repentance. He's rooted in regret. He says, I wish I would have never even been born. Curse the day I was born so that this would never happen. Because that's what worldly sorrow causes you to be rooted in regret. But in chapter 62, the Bible says that he repented. Ready for this? And the moment that he prayed for his three friends that were just bad voices in his ear, the Bible says that God restored to him double. So there's something about repentance, but then there's another thing about every enemy that has tried to cause you harm, because I feel such an in justice of what has happened in my life, and things need to, you know, Lord, you need to get them for what has happened to me, and you don't understand. No, pray for them. When Job prayed for them, the very next scripture was, and God restored double. You want the key to your breakthrough? And seeing God restore everything that you've lost, but double? Pray for your enemies. Worldly sorrow, it's dangerous, it'll hold you captive. Worldly sorrow will cause you to go inward. But check this out, godly sorrow. We can just put a spotlight on this for a couple more moments this morning. And godly sorrow is not how I react in times of mourning. Godly sorrow is how do I respond? How are we going to respond when we go through hardship and challenges and loss? And so when we look at the scripture that we have already read in 2 Corinthians, that godly sorrow, it produces repentance, which leads to salvation. So the key of godly sorrow has to be not rooted in regret, but rooted in repentance. Now, to help you out with this, the word repent means to turn to God in its simplest form. The action of repentance is, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I messed up. I blew it. I got this thing wrong. But at its simplest, at the core, at the foundation, it is you saying, I am turning from my worldly, sinful, wicked ways, and I'm turning to God. So godly sorrow, as we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, says in verse 10, for godly sorrow, it produces repentance. When I am allowing myself to turn to God and I'm looking to Him, now I'm not going to become inward because I'm outward towards Him. It's a surrender. It goes back to that poor in spirit mentality, that mindset that we talked about, that attitude last week. But here's the thing is that godly sorrow, it is rooted in repentance, but oftentimes we don't go through godly sorrow when things are happy. Oftentimes you go through godly sorrow when things are hard. Think about this. When you learn majority of the lessons of life, was it during happy times or hard times? My dad would always say, he would make this, he said, I can't always tell you what to do, but I can tell you what not to do. And it's true. Because it's through the challenges, it's through the crisis that correction comes, that you learn. And so it's not that Jesus is saying happy are those who need to be unhappy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's great joy in you understanding that when you can remain steadfast in me, I will comfort you. And he didn't promise that the result of salvation was going to be a happy life. He promised that through salvation you'd have a fruitful life. So your life isn't that it's not supposed to be happy. He does want you, he desires you to have happiness, but happiness is not the fruit of salvation. Victory, being victorious, not giving into the old life and the old way, that's the fruit of salvation, is that, Lord, I stand for you and you alone. And so the devil knows that. So what he's going to do is he will use different things and places and people and time frames to try and really see, do you stand on that confession? Do you really stand on what you said, that he is not just Savior but Lord over your life? And so when I'm going through a time of mourning, I got to mourn the way that God wants me to, which means I have to be in a place of repentance, which is simply this: Lord, no matter what, I turn to you. I don't understand why this person is not here, or why this thing happened to me, or what I'm going through. It's hard. It's ugly. I feel so broken on the inside, but no matter what, Lord, I'm going to stay with my eyes fixated on you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to look to you. I don't understand it. And that's the reality. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. But I heard a great evangelist say this, as he said, I refuse to go to hell over a mystery rather than being obedient to God. There's things that I don't understand. I don't know why. We know the Bible says secret things belong to God, but God, come on, expand on that a little bit more. Give me something to get some relief, but here's the bottom line, is the only thing that I need to know is that he is a good God and he's faithful. And so for me to miss out on the future that he has for my life because I don't understand, and that's what we do. I don't understand, so I give up, I'm out. You don't care, God. Guys, I don't understand. If I had the exact answer for you, I would tell you. But I have seen too much of God's faithfulness trump so many of my failures. He's been too good for me, as the song goes, not to believe. He's too good. So I'm not minimizing what anyone might have gone through or are going through, but what I'm simply telling you is this: I'm rooted in repentance. Lord, my heart's turned to you. And so worldly sorrow means that I have to be rooted in repentance. I have to turn to God and continually put him first, because here's the deal, is that in this time of going through a mourning season and through godly sorrow, it really is your faith in a time of trial. Trust and trial. Let me tell you that trust and trial is what will help define you to have good godly mourning, good godly character. It's that, Lord, I trust you, even in the hardest of times. That's why James chapter 1 talks about the fact, count it all joy, brothers. It's the trying of your faith. It's the patience. And so when you think about how do I develop this trust? How do I build this up? Because, man, when life is heavy and life is hard, I want to bail quickly because I just want whatever's going to feel right in the moment. And it works like this, is that there's really like five, if you want to write this down, there's five steps that when I'm going through a season of crisis that the Lord will use to bring about his ongoing correction so that my heart, my posture can be right. There's five steps. The first thing is you know, there's this idea called principle. And principle is the idea, right? Principle is when the stove is on in my house, it can get really hot, and if you're not careful, it can burn you. That's the principle. But there's a point where principle has to move to truth. And truth is telling my children, don't touch that stove, you're gonna get burned. Well, guess what? They go in and they touch the stove, they got burned. It went from an idea to a truth in their life. It was the trial. It was the truth. Because out of the truth comes the third thing, which is the conviction. Now I believe. Now actually I've got some belief into this thing. And out of conviction will produce character. And my character is now in the future. How am I going to respond to a burning hot stove? Or how are my children going to respond to a burning hot stove? Because now they actually believe that this is a truth. And so their character is going to say, hold on, mom, dad, is the stove on? It looks like it's really hot right now. And that's going to determine their destiny. You catch what I'm saying about this here. You go from principle to truth to conviction to character to destiny, but it's in the truth. It's in the season of the truth, the trial. It's in the hardship. And hear me, God's not out trying to dish hard times. That's not his business. I hate poor theology that says God wanted you to go through this trouble, through this trauma, through this crisis so that he can prove that he's God. That's biblically and theologically incorrect. We live in a broken, sinful world. And as a result, we go through brokenness. But what God is saying is that in the middle of your brokenness, I can show you how to discover blessing. And the blessing will come through a season of trial. The blessing will come through this hardship. I know you don't like it, but I will mold good, godly character in and through your life. This is what David went through when he went and hid in the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam, the word Adullam, that's the name of the cave. It means the squeeze. David had to go into a cave and get all the things that didn't belong squeezed out and all the things that God wanted in squeezed in. The squeeze. It was a dark place. It was a cold place. It was a hard place. See, why did he go into this cave? Well, I'll tell you why. It was because the king got jealous of him and threatened to kill him. He had to go and hide his family in a whole different country. He was all alone. He was completely abandoned. Well, hold on. Isn't this David that was anointed to be a king? Wasn't this David that killed Goliath? Wasn't this David that did all these great things? And the answer is yes, but even in all of his victories, didn't mean that he was going to have to continue to walk through some trials. You're always going to go through trials. You're always going to go through different things that's going to try and define who you are. But when I turn to the Lord and I allow that repentive heart to put him first and say, come hell or high water, it's hard, I'm grieving over this, but God, I trust you because you're going to squeeze me out of it. And that's what was going on in David's life. 8 years, by the way, he was in a cave. Let me ask, how many people in here are between ages 20 and 30? God bless you, young adults. There was a time, man, I got to raise my hand too. I'm approaching that. Anybody in here between the ages 40 and 50? I'm not asking, I'm saying I'm approaching. You just outed yourself, not me. That is on you. That wasn't loaded. I'm just saying I'm approaching, I'm crossing that threshold. Not yet though, I got a few. Don't be taken back by my bald head. How many people between 20 and 30? Wow. David was 22 when he went into the cave of Adullam. And he didn't come out until he was 30. And here we are. We got some people in the room that's 40, 50, 60, 70 that are refusing to learn what David learned as a young adult. And you're wondering why your life's not further ahead. And you wonder why that he is the second most memorable person in the Bible outside of Jesus. Because he was willing to let the Lord shape him in the hardest of times. Think about this. Those old school cameras, when they take photos, in order to develop those photos, where do they got to go? It's called a dark room. And there's some things that you haven't seen developed in your life yet, but until you go through some of those dark places, and again, not that God is saying you've got to go through this, but if you allow the Lord to use the dark moments, the broken moments, the moments that feel like where is there going to be any relief or clarity, but when you submit yourself as David did in the cave, the Lord will develop you for your purpose and destiny, and greater will come out into the next season. God wants to develop his church right now with good, godly character. David mourned. David went through godly sorrow. But his godly sorrow was, Lord, I'm always going to look to you and put you first. I'm going to close with these last thoughts here. There's three things that will move you from mourning to dancing. I just thought that was a good, catchy closing. Yeah. We're gonna end on a. I want you to smile on your way out of here and be like, shoot, Pastor, just drop some morning bombs on us. I need everybody to leave him here with a smile. I need you to come back next week. But guys, we gotta talk through this. And honestly, I'm like, that's why. Today has got to just be kind of super real and raw. Like, we've gone through some stuff. We've gone through some things, guys. And we're not here to try and put on a church show and put on a nice, look at my face, it's all good, but yet really underneath the surface, it ain't that. We're going through some things. And so that's why I'm saying it's okay for us to pause for a moment and let's dress the wound. But here's how David dressed the wound. I want to just give you these three things. Here's how he dressed the wound. And I'll just kind of paraphrase this second portion of the story, but in 1 Samuel chapter 29 into chapter 30, there's this moment that David comes out of the cave. He partners with the Philistine army. And while he's away, another people group came in and raided and stole and took captive everything that David and his mighty men had. And now, you got to understand, David had already gone through a lot of loss and a lot of heartache and a lot of hard times that the Lord was working through. But now the people that were closest to him turn on him and they're talking about stoning him. And he didn't run out and say, God, why is this happening? God, I can't believe you allowed this to happen. I thought I was anointed king, and I thought that, you know, you were going to do a great work through my life and establish a legacy and a throne and all this and all that. He didn't go out and begin to argue with God as a lot of us do when we go through loss. My wife shared about it last week. When we went through the season where we had a miscarriage, we had a lot of moments where we were before the Lord arguing, God, why? This just makes zero sense. Like, it's in our heart to have a family. We're young, we're healthy, we're serving you, we're loving you. Why would we go through this? And we found ourselves in that season, but what we realized was is that when we can allow our mourning to be rooted in repentance and get back to God, God started to give us perspective. God started to renew us. But it came out of these three things that David did and really these three things that my wife and I ended up doing. And the first thing is this. If you're going through a season of mourning, you need to be in prayer. I'm not against going to have counseling. I'm not against, you know, people seeking for help from other, you know, places that can provide those means. But what I'm saying is first and foremost, you better be rooted in prayer. And that's the problem, is that we don't go to prayer first. Prayer is not our first response. It's our last resort when we go through hard times. And prayer should be your first response. David, it said in 1 Samuel, he asked for the ephod, which was what the priests wore when they would come before the Lord. And he began to come before the Lord, and the Bible says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. Prayer strengthens you in the Lord. And when you're going through seasons and hardships and challenges, whatever it might be, we have to be a people of prayer. If my people humble themselves, look to me, call upon my name, repent of their sins, the Lord says, I promise to save them and to heal them. Your healing and salvation is when you humble yourself in a time of mourning and you look to God and you say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you today. You have to be a people of prayer. The second thing is you have to be a people of purpose. You have to understand that even if you've lost someone or something, you yourself are still valuable. Purpose is anything you add value to, because you yourself are purposeful in the eyes of God. You're valuable. And if the devil can get you to think that you're not valuable or invaluable or not good or a mess or you'll never get ahead of this thing and that you're just broken in a wash of life, then he'll hold you hostage. You have to be a people of purpose. You have to remind yourself, I am a child of God. You have to remind yourself that I am the redeemed. You have to remind yourself that God has his hand upon my life. You got to be a people of prayer. You got to be a people of purpose. And now you got to be a people of people. You say, whoa, what? What? The worst thing you can do when going through hard times is to say, no one else will ever understand me. I'm going to go through it alone. And that's what happens, because we feel we're going to be judged. We feel like people won't understand. We feel like that people have a wrong idea of what I'm going through. So how can I be vulnerable? And I'm not saying just go out and find three friends like Job. But what I am saying is that God has good, godly people that will surround you and that will strengthen you. And David, he went to the priest. He got himself surrounded by a good, godly person. And it helped his moment of prayer and purpose. And he knew that out of it, it was going to be okay. You got to surround yourself with good, godly people, fellowship, life. That's why I say it every week. We're better together. We're better together. So those who mourn, you're comforted, because when I put my heart in the hands of God, he's there to comfort and strength. I'm going to just read you this really quick, and we're going to close this morning. Psalm 118, verse 5 says this. This is David. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered and set me free. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. Who is the Holy Spirit? Your helper. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comforts you. He didn't say that I will come and make you comfortable. He said, I will come and comfort you. In crisis, I'll comfort you. I'm here to help you. And David understood this. He says, in my distress, I call upon you, Lord, and you bring me to an open, free place. And out of that, you're by my side. I will not fear because you are my helper. He is your help today. Isaiah 40, 31, and this is the last verse that I want to share this morning in regards to this teaching is this. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. What do I do when I'm going through mourning? I wait on the Lord. I wait on the Lord. I wait on the Lord. And he is there to strengthen me. He is there to give me wisdom. He is there to encourage me. He is there to love me, by the way. He's there to love you because he loves you. My prayer in my heart in spending this time on this attitude is this, is knowing that whatever you're going through, man, whatever you've been dealing with, bring it to the Lord and wait on him. He will renew your strength because he loves you.
We trust that what you heard today has encouraged you to live the abundant life. For more information about our ministry, please visit us on our website, abundantlife.tv, or follow us on Instagram at abundantlife_TV and Facebook at Come to Life. And remember, God is a good God. He loves you and he wants to bless you.